Okay, so CW is out of town, as you well know. Actually, he's on his way back with the rest of the youth that have been in camp. We thank you, thankful that CW was able to go and be a part of that and be one of the sponsors there. And as you also noticed, Preston is out of town. So guess what? You have me. Sorry. but I want to, before Brandon and Caitlin left us, Brandon was preaching in Philippians. And I don't want to leave us out on some sort of hanger in case you were wondering what Brandon is going to preach on next. I'm going to preach in Philippians this morning. So if you want to, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 and 30 is where we will be this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew back in front of you, and that you'll find Philippians on page 981. So, those of you that grew up in the 90s, you probably remember, especially if you listen to country music, you know who Joe Diffie is. Yeah, everybody's laughing. Yes, what am I doing? Why are you mentioning Joe Diffie? Anyway, Joe Diffie had a song from the 1990s that was extremely popular called Third Rock from the Sun. And in this song, there's these funny little catchy tune. There's a chain of chaotic events that happen that are triggered by a previous one that just happened. Kind of like a domino effect, so to speak. The chorus kind of goes like this, and I hope I don't sing it. And I hope you don't, if you remember this song, you probably will start singing it too as well. But cause and effect, chain of events, all of this chaos makes perfect sense. When you're spinning around, things come undone. Welcome to Earth. Third rock from the sun. That's a catchy tune, but it's also a catchy little, it's really funny if you want to sit and listen to it someday. But I believe that's what we have here in our passage in Philippians chapter 2, and that's the title of the sermon this morning, Cause and Effect. Not that it's chaotic by any means, but there is a cause to the effects that we'll be looking at together. The chaos in the midst of this is really me, because we're going to look back at the cause. We're going to talk about the two effects first, and then we're going to look back at the cause. What caused these effects? So let's read our passage. You'll see the first effect is Timothy. Epaphroditus is the second effect. And then we're going to read that Christ is the cause. So let's read the passage this morning. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him. Therefore, you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So let's look at our first cause, or excuse me, our first effect, Timothy. We first learn of Timothy in Acts chapter 16, on Paul's second missionary journey. Paul, if you recall, Paul and Silas met him in Lystra. Timothy was already a disciple. He had already trusted in the Lord. And he was known and well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. We read that in Acts chapter 16. Paul asked Timothy to join him and Silas, and he did. In fact, Timothy was with Paul and Silas in Philippi. This very letter here is to the Philippian church. Timothy was there when the Philippian church started. Do you remember who were the first members there in Acts 16? We'll read about it shortly as we travel through Acts in our Bible reading challenge. But you have Lydia, the seller of purple, her household. How about the Philippian jailer, the one that beat Paul and Silas? Him and his household were also first members of this church in Philippi. And Timothy was there. He didn't get beat like Paul and Silas, but he was there. As we know, Paul utilizes Timothy in other epistles as well. Timothy was Paul's emissary and troubleshooter. He was sent to a crisis-ridden church at Corinth to remind the Corinthians, of Paul's teachings and of Christ. Paul leaves Timothy in charge, in fact, of Ephesus as pastor. Timothy was Paul's personal messenger. Let's look at our passage this morning. We read in verse 19 that Timothy is with Paul in Rome while Paul is in prison or under some sort of house arrest at this time. It was Paul's plan to send Timothy to Philippi and then later come back with a report about that church. Paul mentions in verse 20 that he has no one like him. Kind of remember that. Who will be genuinely concerned for their welfare. I don't think Paul had in mind here the Philippians' tangible needs when he speaks of their welfare. I think verse 22 brings that out, and maybe a little bit of verse 20 brings that out, just a little bit of what Paul is getting at here when he says that he is genuinely concerned for their welfare, not tangible needs here. Let's look at verse 21 before we get to verse 22. I'm going to reread that. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. I'm wondering, as I'm getting ready to study this and get ready to prepare for this, I'm wondering, who is this all that Paul is talking about? And at first glance, I'm thinking maybe Paul's talking about false prophets. Because he describes throughout his epistles these false prophets as exploiters, deceitful, manipulative, wolves, lovers of themselves. And so as I'm reading this and studying this, I'm really hoping that's who he's talking about. But I don't think it is. It seems like he's talking about the colleagues that are with him right now. Brothers that are ministering to him. Brothers that have been ministering to him. Brothers that are around him. Brothers that may have fled. Demas may be in his mind. This passage kind of reads like Paul is asking a question. who wants to go to Philippi for me and check on the church and come back and let me know how they're doing? Kind of like our prayer of confession this morning. I think Paul had some that said, not me. A little busy today. I ain't going to be able to do that, Paul. I think that terrain is a little too rugged for my knees. Something, anything, any excuse we can come up with, let somebody else do it. And just by reading this passage, it seems that Paul knew that Timothy would do it. It seems like Timothy was the only one that gave the affirmative, I will go. I will do this work. How hard is it for us to get out of our comfort zones to help others in need? My goodness. Hey, I'm right there with you. We had a pastor here once that said, if I've got one finger pointing at you, I got three more pointing back at me. Yeah. That's how I feel this morning sometimes. And Scripture does that to you. It gives you a good point, and it gives you a point where you need to repent and confess. Verse 22, Paul describes him, describes Timothy, their relationship as a son and a father relationship. Romans chapter 16, 21, Paul calls him my fellow worker. 1 Corinthians 4, 17, Paul says he is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And then here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul calls him brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in your faith. Verse 22, Timothy served with me in the gospel. So this welfare that I think Paul mentioned earlier in verse 20 is linked to the Philippians' growth and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't think it was for their tangible needs. I think it was for spiritual matters. And of course we see in verse 23 how it will go with him, how it will go with Paul. We know, well, he don't know yet. Is he going to have more prison time? Is he going to be set free, or is he going to be put to death? That's what Paul don't know. But I think what I want you to see here this morning is that this effect, number one, that Timothy is showing us, that care for your brothers and sisters' spiritual needs is vital. Hard for some of us to say that these days. Like I mentioned in the prayer, that's CW's job to issue spiritual warnings and help you with your spiritual growth. That's his job. That's not my job. Speaking truth, using the word to encourage. That's everybody's job. CW just does it better. But it's everybody's job. Yours and mine alike. Let's look at effect number two. Epaphroditus. I wonder if they had nicknames back then. I would really like to use one this morning for Epaphroditus. There's an over-under of two if how many times I'm going to mispronounce his name this morning. Epaphroditus is only mentioned here in Philippians. Here in our text, and then you'll see his name in chapter 4, verse 18. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But when you think of the great people of faith in the Bible, does Epaphroditus ever come up? You think of Abraham, You think of Moses, you think of Isaac, Jacob, David. And maybe even Boaz. Preston's been preaching in Ruth, so maybe you think of Boaz now. Or maybe you go into the New Testament and you think of Peter, John, even Paul. But you really don't think about Epaphroditus, do you? And yet I think there's something here that we can learn from Epaphroditus. Who was he? What was he? How did he come to know the Lord? Well, we see in chapter 4, verse 18, a little clue, just a small one. It says, I have received full payment. This is Paul speaking. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So apparently Epaphroditus sent, the church must have voted or something to give Epaphroditus this money to walk however far it is to Rome, that we'll talk about here in just a minute. So Epaphroditus must have been well known for the church to acknowledge that, because they're sending him with a lot of money to take care of Paul. So he had history there. There was no PayPal back then. There was no Venmo back then. No Apple Pay. It had to be hand-delivered. And the church needed someone that they could trust with the money. Someone that they knew could endure the difficulties of traveling to Rome. And if you remember, Jesus used the parable of the Good Samaritan. We'll look at it this way. There must have been thieves back then, because Jesus in his parables used truth in the things around him to bring home a spiritual truth. Well, there was probably thieves back then, laying in ambush, waiting for travelers to come by a certain direction. Epaphroditus said, it's okay. I'll do it. I'll go. I'll take it to Paul. I'll avoid the ambushes. I'll handle the rough terrain. I'll do whatever it takes to get to Paul and give him this money and minister to him there. Just like Timothy, he said, I will. Look at verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Seems like Paul may have had some experience with him as well, because he calls him his fellow worker, fellow soldier, the church's messenger, Paul's minister. And I think there is your tangible needs. I think there, that's what Paul's speaking of, is physical needs. Tangible needs. Epaphroditus must work well with others. And we see that in these verses, and then also see that in chapter 4, verse 18. Look at verse 26. He's longing to see the church and is distressed to hear that the church heard about his sickness. Whatever sickness came upon him was severe. Verse 27 says, is to the point of death. All of these things we just do not know about Epaphroditus. The Lord has not revealed those to us in Scripture. But we know he was behind the scenes, ministering to Paul and ministering to the church there in Philippi. For the church to somehow or even trust him with the money shows what kind of man and character he was. He must have proven himself in other situations. definitely a humble and trustworthy, and I'm going to use the phrase common man, who serves the church. And here we are, some 2,000 plus years later, talking about him. Isn't that amazing? God noticed who he was, that he moved Paul to include him in this book. The church may not see everything you do, but God does. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I looked at the weeds in the parking lot, and I got to thinking, you know what? Those probably need spraying. I'm going to find some time to come up here and do that. I came up here to find the time to do that, and it had already been done. Already been taken care of. I don't know who. I've got some good guesses, but I don't know who. Decorations for VBS have already gone up. I have no clue who did them. I have a clue. Y'all probably have a clue. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love with that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. We do, where we probably don't do that other effect very well, I think we do this effect extremely well. Helping others with their tangible needs. We have a chance this coming week, not this week, but actually next week, we start VBS. And there's a combination of these things that come to life. A combination of tangible needs met with spiritual needs. Kitchen, decorating, rec time, organization. Tangible needs, got to be done. Spiritual needs, the youth skit, the teachers, the music. Spiritual needs. You see, it's not just CW's job, right? You see, it's all of ours. And you're doing it, you just don't know you're doing it, probably. Let's get to the cause. This is the chaotic moment in the sermon. We've been going from verse 20, verse 19 through 30. Well, we're going to back up to verse 1. So that's what's chaotic about this. And I ask that because I really, why are these men mentioned in the middle of the book? Most of the time when Paul is talking about those that he wants to thank and those that he wants to shout laud praises about, come at the end of the book. We're not at the end of the book. We're in the middle. And Paul brings up these two men. And I want to know why. Why here? And I think we get to that by looking back. Let's read verses 1 through 2 of chapter 2. And then we'll get to the rest of the verses here shortly. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love and participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Paul is exhorting, Paul is persuading, Paul is spurring the Philippians and us to be humble. Because when we're humble, we're usable. When we're humble, we're usable. And I think here Paul uses Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples of what it means to be used to be humble and to be used. He's using these two men as examples right at the end of this exhortation. Now, I told you I was going to talk to you a minute about this trip. Did you know it's, and I had to look this up, folks. There's a lot of this stuff I don't know. I have to look up. And so take it with a grain of salt, because where I look it up at is the same place you can look it up at. Okay? Close to 800 miles from Philippi to Rome. 800 miles. That is a journey that will last approximately 4 to 8 weeks. A lot of it is by land. Some of it is by sailing. You have rough terrain. You have changes in weather. And you have thieves. Put that in today's geography, okay? I had to look this up too, because my mind, that's over there. How about right here? If you were to walk to Houston, let's walk to Houston. Get on a boat in Houston and sail to Mobile, Alabama. Pretty close to 800 miles. And not only have you got to go there, you got to come back. Amazing what these people did for the cause of Christ, for the church at Philippi. Amazing. No wonder he was sick unto death. I don't know what, but we don't know what happened. Timothy doing whatever it takes to get to Philippi to teach and encourage, admonish the word. Epaphroditus doing whatever it takes to get the gift to Paul. And then go back again to the church? Why would they do this? Why would they do this? Why would they do this hard labor? What's the trigger? What's the first domino that fell? To do all these chain reactions. What was the first domino? Timothy and Epaphroditus did what they did because of what Jesus did for them. He was their example. Let's read verse 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Timothy. Paul described him as a father and son relationship. You see that in these verses with Jesus Christ and the Father. Epaphroditus, serving all the way to the point of death. He had a Jesus dying on a cross. Their example and our example is Jesus. His love, his obedience, his act of humbleness. That's what motivates us. That's what motivated them to do good works. Whether it's spiritual care or tangible needs. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the cause. It is why we do what we do. It changes us. Not all at once. I understand that. There's a point in your salvation where you trusted in God, trusted in Christ as your Savior. You, You knew that God sent him for your sin. There's that time where you trusted, and that is a fact. But from that point on, you're growing, and you're trying to become more like him. And the gospel, that same gospel that you used to trust and believe and be saved, is the same gospel that carries you through today as you're growing. Look to the cross. Jesus doing what was necessary to care for our spiritual needs. Humbly putting on human flesh. From day one of his birth, his trek was not to Philippi or Rome. His trek was to the cross. To Calvary. Difficult, sorrowful, painful. And it even led to his death. Knowing all along that this was the only way, that he was the only way to reconcile a holy God to sinful man. God's love and justice collides at the cross. Friend, if you do not know who Jesus is, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, look to his work on the cross. Turn from your sin and trust in him. The story of the gospel doesn't end there, though. Jesus conquered sin by dying. He conquered death by his resurrection. And this Jesus, who ascended to the Father on high, who is sitting at his right hand even now, interceding for you on your behalf, for your spiritual and tangible needs, is returning. He's coming again. And Paul brings that out in this scripture. This Jesus will return. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow to him. Every knee will bow to him. Will you bow to him because he's your Savior and King? Or will you bow to him because he is your judge? That is the question you've got to ask yourself this morning. If you have any questions, any thing you would like to bring up about Jesus and him being your Savior and King, please don't leave this building without talking to me or someone here about who this Jesus is. Our Father delights in steadfast love, pardoning sin and passing over iniquities. That's who we serve. He sent Jesus in our place that you might live. Let's pray this morning. Our Father, we come to you this morning just indeed in awe of who you are. Yes, Timothy and Epaphroditus are wonderful examples of what it means to be ministers to people, fellow church members. But Father, we look beyond them and we see Jesus, the ultimate example of humility, who left his throne above and came and put on human flesh so that it could be torn apart, so that it could bleed, so that it could die, all for us. What an amazing God we serve. We thank you this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.